started with our class today, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to start at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, not 2:16, chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Well, it's important that we go back and remember our context here in chapter 3, as well as in the overall context of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is wanting the Corinthians to go on into spiritual maturity. They have remained spiritual babies. They've remained carnal Christians, and the fundamental reason is that they're frankly getting their information from the wrong source. They're trusting in human viewpoint, human wisdom about spiritual things, rather than trusting divine viewpoint about spiritual things. Again, I'm going to use the illustration over in chapter 4. Over at chapter 4, verse 15, you'll see the comparison here. Chapter 4, 15, he says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." The Corinthians were listening to these 10,000 instructors. These 10,000 instructors were teaching not Paul's ways, but others' ways. They were teaching, frankly, they were teaching the Word of God wrongly divided is what they were doing. They were turning the Corinthians back to Israel's program. And the Apostle Paul is going to send Timotheus back to Corinth for the purpose of bringing the Corinthians back into remembrance of Paul's ways. That's fundamentally the solution and the answer for the church today as well. The church has gotten away from Paul's ways, and the church needs to be brought back to Paul's ways. Now, when I say Paul's ways, I'm of course speaking about the specific doctrinal information that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the church. And the Apostle Paul, in seeking to bring the Corinthians back, help the Corinthians go on into spiritual maturity, he is seeking to reorient their thinking so that they turn away from human wisdom as promoted by these 10,000 instructors, and instead turn to divine wisdom as promoted by and taught by the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Now, back in chapter number, that's the larger context. Back in chapter number 3 now, the great warning the Apostle Paul gives with regard to any that were involved in building building doctrine into the souls of the saints of the Most High God. And we already read through this. If you look at back at chapter 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see the great warning here. Watch out how you build. You better build according to the blueprints given to the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. He's the wise master builder here. He's the instructed master builder here. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, we covered all the way down to verse 15 over the last 2 weeks, so we're not going to go back and review all the details there. I would encourage you to get copies of those messages, but we want to move on today at verse 16. But obviously what he says from verse 16 to the end of the chapter is based upon what he just got through saying is going to happen when it comes time to review the building, to inspect the building, to make sure that the workmanship, to make sure that the work is gold, silver, and precious stones as compared to wood, hay, and stubble. So when he says, therefore, at verse 16 to the rest of the chapter, you got to keep it in the context here, the context that our work as builders, this is not an issue of justification. It's an issue of our laboring together with God as builders, building the right doctrine into our souls and into the souls that we have the great privilege of ministering to. That's the context here. And it's going to be, that work is going to be reviewed one day by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it's going to be reviewed by, when it says tried by fire, the fire is the Word of God, and in particular Paul's epistles. That's what he's going to use to judge how we've built. So now at verse 16 he says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He brings that up so that we will appreciate the seriousness, the importance, pardon me, excuse me, whoa, I had to sneeze there. Okay, verse 16 again. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He reminds the Corinthians about the seriousness, or how serious God takes what he is doing. We are indeed the temple of God, the dwelling place of God on planet Earth today, all right? And the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's how vital, that's how important this issue is to God, and that's why it should be important to the Corinthians, and of course to you and to me, because we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Friends, we're not building religion, we're not, you know, promoting religious ideas, we're not promoting the wisdom of man about religious things. We actually are the temple of God. We are the place where God lives on planet Earth today. And the Spirit of God actually indwells you and me as believers. That's how serious this is to God. That's how serious this is to the Apostle Paul. And that's why it should be so important, and that's why you and I should take it so seriously. We're not playing games here. God is not playing games. God is not out just trying. You think about what's happened in recent times with the growth of Islam, and how you see the Islamic temples popping up, I mean, all over the country, all over the world for that matter, all over the place. Friends, they're just building temples. Temples for idols is all they're doing. But the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that what God is doing, he's building his temple made up of you and me, people, saints of the Most High God, and that it is the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us. This is the real temple. We are the real temple of God. All the others are counterfeit. They're for the place of idolatry and idol worship and so forth. We are the real temple of God. That's how serious this is. That's why Paul wants the Corinthians to know that, guys, you got to quit messing around. You guys got to quit being spiritual babies. You need to come back and with some real insight and wisdom appreciate what God is doing and your involvement in what God is doing. God is building a dwelling place for himself. And God's interested in this. And God's concerned about it in a good way. And that's why he says at verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." All those other man-made temples, whether it's the Jewish temples, whether it's the temples that the people of Islam build, with evident that they might be first, they're not holy. They're just a place of idolatry. They're just a place of idol worship. But the temple that God is building, he says it's holy. And so he's rather interested in the spiritual well-being of all the members of this temple. When he says at verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, what in the world is that talking about? Well, if you keep it in the context, it's actually pretty clear. It's pretty easy to see what he's talking about. How is it that the temple of God was being defiled? Well, go back to verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, watch this, wood, hay, stubble. Look, if you would, over to verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned. You see, the way that the temple of God is being defiled today is through teaching false and bad doctrine. That's how the temple of God is being defiled today. If any man, verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, simply put, they're building wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, precious stones. They're building the wrong doctrine into the lives of the people who are members of this temple, the people who make up this temple. They're building Israel's kingdom program, for example, into the lives of God's people. They're wrongly dividing the word of truth. They're not appreciating and seeing the distinctive ministry and apostleship of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And in so doing, in preaching the wrong doctrine, in failing to rightly divide the word of truth, that is how they defile the temple of God. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel the plans to build an actual physical temple. Moses built the tabernacle, and then later on Solomon built the temple and so forth. And the way that those temples were defiled was through Israel in their hypocritical rejection of the Word of God. They still would come and offer sacrifices. They would approach unto God as though they loved God and really were interested in serving Him. But instead, they worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, the gods of heaven, the queen of heaven. And so the way that the temple of God was defiled back then was that externally, they continued to carry on the various sacrifices, but internally, spiritually, they wound up worshiping Satan. Let me give you an interesting example of this. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Even the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the scribes and Pharisees, that they worship God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. Look over to Isaiah chapter 66 here. You're going to see a real interesting example of this. Isaiah chapter 66, and notice what it says. Isaiah 66 says this, verse 3. Isaiah 66:3 says this, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Let me read all this and we'll come back to it and fill it in. He says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Think about what's happening here. Verse 3 again, the first part. He that killeth an ox. Now, was there anything wrong with killing an ox for a sacrifice? Well, the answer was no. God gave Israel various sacrifices, such as you could sacrifice an ox, or you could sacrifice a lamb, or you could offer an oblation, or you could burn incense. All of those things were instructed to Israel and given to Israel for worshiping God. But the problem was, Israel had gotten into a place spiritually where they were so far off into idolatry that what was supposed to be true and genuine worship, God now considered total apostasy. He considered it to be unclean and unacceptable. So here they continued to bring these various sacrifices as though they were honoring God. And externally, they certainly were doing what the law said. But internally, they were, as the Lord Jesus Christ, they were full of dead men's bones. Christ describes them as whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. So look at that verse again now, Isaiah 66:3. It says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Here's a guy bringing a sacrifice that for all other practical purposes was fine, but God was going to consider it as though he slew a man because the guy bringing it was unclean and unholy and unjust. He that sacrifices a lamb, is that good or bad? That's okay, no problem. That's what the law says. Bring that lamb sacrifice. But the problem was, he's going to be considered as if he cut off a dog's neck. That would make him unclean, friends. So this guy externally was doing what the law says, but internally his heart was far from God. He that offereth an oblation, that's fine. They were told to do that. But as if he offered swine's blood. Unclean abomination. He that burneth incense, that's why they were supposed to do that. But he's going to be considered as if he blessed an idol. See that? What I'm saying is this. The way that Israel defiled the temple of God back there, that physical built temple like that Solomon built and so forth, the way that they defiled that thing is externally they said all the right things, externally they brought right sacrifices, but internally they were offering them to the Queen of Heaven, to the sun, the moon, the stars, and God says, you guys are just unclean, unacceptable, and unholy. So here they kept bringing these sacrifices as though it was God's will. Here they kept bringing the offerings as though they were doing God's word. But the problem was they were defiling the temple of God in that they were not worshiping God anymore. They were worshiping the idols of the Gentiles. So God is saying, wait a minute, here you're bringing all the stuff to me, but your heart's far from me. Well, when you look at the parallel for us today, when you look at the parallel in the dispensation of the grace of God, we, the believers, the saints of the Most High God, we are the temple of God. There's not a physical building today made of stone and brick and drywall and mortar and 2x4s and stained glass windows. That's not the temple of God today. The temple of God is people. That is specifically those who have trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's the temple of God today. And the way it is defiled is by teaching false doctrine or Bible doctrine that's not sound doctrine. They're not teaching the Word of God rightly divided. That's how you defile the temple of God today. You can be carrying a Bible. You can be saying you believe in Jesus. You can be saying you believe in the forgiveness of sins. You can be saying you believe that God raised Christ from the dead. You can say you believe in the Trinity. All these kinds of things. Which these 10,000 instructors at Corinth, that's exactly what they were saying. And they didn't doubt resurrection. They didn't even argue with resurrection. They believed in resurrection. They believed Christ died for their sins. But they were teaching the wrong doctrine to the Corinthians. They were teaching human viewpoint about what God was doing rather than divine viewpoint. And hence, that's how they were defiling the temple of God. The way you defile the temple of God today, friends, is you teach the wrong doctrine. You teach the doctrine that was Israel's doctrine. You wrongly divide the word of truth. That's how you defile the temple of God today. And whether it's with the doctrine called amillennialism or the doctrine called Calvinism, whatever it might be, the kingdom now theology, the dominion theology, it, all those things, friends, it's not teaching sound doctrine, and hence, that's how you defile the temple of God today. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, at verse 10, 1 Timothy 1:10, the last part of verse 10, 1 Timothy 1, and then at verse 10, look at the last phrase. He says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, now watch verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Sound doctrine is, based on what that verse just said, sound doctrine is, by definition, if you want a definition and an explanation of what exactly makes up sound doctrine, it is, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust. That's what sound doctrine is. And there is a difference between Bible doctrine and sound doctrine. There's a difference between something being scriptural and something being dispensationally correct. Offering blood sacrifices is Bible doctrine. It's in the Bible. But you wouldn't do that today thinking God wants you to offer a blood sacrifice today. If you did that today, you wouldn't dare call that sound doctrine. You'd call it Bible doctrine, but it would not be what God wants today. But by the same token, building an ark is Bible doctrine. It's in the Bible. But you and I as believers today, I mean, it would be utter foolishness to go and build an ark saying, well, that's what God wants us to do today. By the same token, physical circumcision's in the Bible. Physical circumcision. It's scriptural. It's in the Bible. It's Bible doctrine. But it's not sound doctrine. You don't go circumcised today to say, well, this is what God wants you to do and what God expects you to do. By the same token, water baptism. It's scriptural. It's biblical. It's Bible doctrine. But it's not for this dispensation of God's grace to us Gentiles. You see? Sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. The way that the church is being defiled today, the way that the temple of God is being defiled today, simply put, is that they're building the wrong doctrine into the lives and hearts of God's people. That's how the church is being defiled today. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be made manifest whether or not the work that was done is gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. You can see over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 12 again, the two categories. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You see the two categories there? Well, the day is going to be declared. Every man's work, the work here is not work for salvation, but rather work as laborers together building the house of God, building the edifice of God, building up the saints of the Most High God. And so when he says at verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, the way that they defile the temple of God is that they build the wrong building material, and hence it's going to wind up being proved to be wood, hay, and stubble. And what does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? It consumes it. It burns it up. And so when it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not loss of his soul's salvation. If you're saved, you can never lose your salvation, friends. The loss of what he could have received, the reward. That's how, verse 17 now, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, what? Destroy. That's how God destroys him. He destroys his labor. He destroys his work. He destroys what he did because it's wood, hay, and stubble. Somebody comes along and defiles the temple of God by building wood, hay, and stubble. That wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. And so the energy, the effort that that guy put into building that doctrine into the lives of God's people that wound up being the wrong doctrine, that's all going to be destroyed, friends. That's what he means at verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. See, God is going to ensure that the end result of all this thing, it's going to be purified. Now he says at verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. And there's the problem. We deceive ourselves. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That is one powerful verse. That's a verse that you need to memorize and really get into your thinking. Paul is saying, you know what, you Corinthians, if there's any man among you that thinks he's wise in this world, he's just filled with human viewpoint about what he thinks God's doing. He says, let him become a fool. Let him absolutely, completely abandon all human viewpoint. And when he does, the world's going to consider him to be a fool. But in doing so, that's how he will actually become wise. You see, if you will abandon all human viewpoint, if you will absolutely once and for all just say, you know what, I'm just going to quit trusting and have confidence in human viewpoint about spiritual things. By the way, remember, when we say human wisdom here, we're not talking about human wisdom such as calculus and math and physics and things like that. We're talking about the human wisdom that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4 is human wisdom about divine things. It's religion is what it is. It's man's viewpoint about religious things, about the Bible, about Scripture, about God. And that's what's happening. These guys were so wise, humanly speaking, that they had so much intellectualism about God, about spiritual things, about Scripture, about the Bible, about human history. And Paul says the problem is you're just a total fool as far as God's concerned, because God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with him. If God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with him, and yet if the wisdom of this world is what you're trusting in or believing or letting occupy in your mind, then God says what's in your mind is utter foolishness. Why in the world would you hang on to it? So he says, rather, once you do this, he says at verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Where is the wisdom of God? Look back at chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Verse 18, this is chapter 1, 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Jump down to verse 23, for we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is found in Christ crucified. That message, what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. That's where you find the wisdom of God. You don't find the wisdom of God in theology. You don't find the wisdom of God in the religions of man, even the Christian religion. You find the wisdom of God in the simplicity of what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the cross. It is that simple, friends. When he says back at chapter 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world. If you've got all the religious wisdom of this world, friends, you know what? You just need to become a fool. You need to abandon that wisdom. Oh, they'll think you're a fool, all right. But if you want to really become wise, if you want to glory in the cross alone, you're going to have to abandon that wisdom, friends. And he says, if any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. There's no other way. I want to use an illustration. I was talking recently with a gentleman. This gentleman is a genuine brother in Christ. He's a saved guy, no doubt about it. Got a pretty good understanding of things, but not really, you know, not a mid-acts dispensational position by any means. But this guy is genuinely a saved man. He's been to theology school and he's read just tons and tons and tons of stuff. And I met with him recently, in fact it was just about a week or so ago. And I was trying to go over some of the things about right division with him and the distinctive mystery of the Apostle Paul. And it was just interesting that whenever I would bring a passage of Scripture up and I said, well, consider it this way and this way and put these verses together, there was always kind of, not in a negative way, but there's always an objection in the sense of a question. Well, but what about this, though? Well, what about that? And so forth. And it was, I mean, it was a good meeting. It wasn't a hostile meeting by any means. It was a good meeting. And I remember when we were done, and I got to thinking, I thought, man, that guy just has, has read way too many books. He's read Professor So-and-so in all his 30 books, and Dr. So-and-so in all his 27 books, and you know, this PhD over here, and that, and got all these books, all this human wisdom about things. And all of that information in his head is what is preventing him and hindering him from the simplicity of the preaching of the cross. And this guy's a saved guy. I mean, he understands total forgiveness. He understands eternal security, okay? And it just was interesting as I thought about that. Boy, this guy's just, he's got way too much information in his head about all these theological positions. Calvinism, Arminianism, Preterism, Amillennialism, Covenant Theology. I mean, all the stuff. And all of that information is hindering his spiritual progress. Because every time I would bring up a verse, something that he had already in his mind would like present a roadblock to it. And like I say, it wasn't a hostile meeting. It was actually a very good meeting. By contrast, some time ago, I met with another gentleman who I don't know for sure if this guy was saved or not. He professes to be a believer. But this was a frustrating meeting. The one last week was actually quite a good meeting, but the other one just a frustrating meeting because every time I'd point out a scripture or verse, well, but what about this? Well, but what about that? But Dr. So-and-so says this. What about that? Well, how do you answer that? And it was like you just couldn't get anywhere. That was a guy who was just absolutely filled and had at his ready at his fingertips human religious Christian religion stuff. And yet, he didn't understand the Bible at all. Every time we go to a couple of verses about the distinctive ministry of Paul, the finished work of Christ, total security, every time we bring something up, well, but what about this? Well, Dr. So-and-so says that. Well, but what about that passage? Well, what about that? And it was just, you know, I left there thinking, man, that guy, in fact, this is the very verse that came to mind, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That guy just needed to absolutely jettison. He needed to quit trusting in. He needed to quit having confidence in. He needed to quit giving credence to all those other books and authors and professors and theological positions that he was trusting in that was keeping him in utter, total confusion. He needed just to abandon all that, even if he would be viewed by them, therefore, as becoming a fool. But he needed to abandon all that in order to become wise. That's what the Corinthians need to do. That's what the church today needs to do. It needs to quit listening to those 10,000 instructors. It needs to be brought back to Paul's ways, which be in Christ. Let me give you another illustration of this principle here. This one's going to be in relationship to the Galatians. Go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 here. This is pretty strong. Yeah, go to Galatians chapter number 5. I had a good friend that called me recently. He's been studying through the book of Galatians, and this gentleman here is pretty open to the Word. In fact, he's very open to the Word of God rightly divided and Paul's distinctive ministry and so forth. He's having some conflicts as far as struggling with this because it's so different as what he's been taught. The guy's, you know, probably in his 40s and has been saved for a number of years and had never seen this position before and was introduced to it probably about a year and a half ago and is very open to it but having lots of struggles with it because of the circles of influence that he hangs around with and so forth, and because of his Christian background and that type of thing. And he's been reading through the book of Galatians and he's really seeing some of these things. And he called me up and he said, so I got a question for you about this verse right here. He says, over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, I would they even cut off which trouble you. He said, what's Paul talking about there? I thought, man, you sure you want to know? And the Apostle Paul, look what these false teachers who said they believed in Jesus, said they believed in the resurrection, said they believed Christ died for the sins, buried, and rose again, said they believed in God, said they believed in the Trinity, they were false teachers. They were bewitching these Galatians into thinking that that salvation by grace through faith alone is not enough. But they believed in the resurrection. They believed in Jesus. They believed in God through the Spirit. They could quote verses. He says, at verse 7, says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? These Galatians were making really good spiritual progress real fast, but then somebody came along and hindered them. He says at verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He said, I'm not the one that persuades you to go back to that legalism stuff. A little leaven leavens the whole up. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. See, what his teaching is going to be found to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to bear his judgment. And then he says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, see, those others were still doing that. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul preached the cross alone, the cross as being enough, the cross as being sufficient. And Paul says, that's pretty offensive. If you preach that, it's offensive. And then he says at verse 12, he says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And think about what he's saying there. Those false teachers were preaching the law and circumcision. Circumcision is, of course, a cutting of the flesh. And he says to the Galatians here, he says, you know, if you want to cut something, you follow what I'm saying here? If you want to cut something, don't cut off the foreskin of your flesh. Cut those guys off. They're telling you you've got to be circumcised. They're telling you got to hang it out there and cut off that foreskin. That's how you're going to be holy and acceptable in the sight of God. He said, if you want to cut something off, cut them off. Quit listening to them. Quit talking with them. Quit giving them your money. Quit going to their churches. Quit supporting their ministry. Quit taking your kids to their program saying, well, this Grace Church is so small that they just don't have a kids program. We got to take our kids somewhere where they have a kids program and so forth. Paul says, I would, if you're really interested in Paul's opinion here, Paul says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. If there is somebody that is teaching false doctrine to you and your family and your kids, if they're not teaching the Word of God rightly divided, friends, the Apostle Paul's opinion, whether or not you care about it is a different issue, but the Apostle Paul's opinion is, you know what? Cut them off. Cut them off, man. That's pretty direct, isn't it? Quit going there. Quit attending their church. Quit giving your money over there. Quit supporting their ministry. Quit participating in their programs. I mean, how much more plain does that have to be? Well, by parallel, the Apostle Paul makes it real clear. He says, you know what? Back over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Totally, completely abandon that wisdom. Just abandon that wisdom, human religious wisdom, and I'm talking about Christian thinking. And he says, abandon that religious stuff they're teaching. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. The wisdom of God. If you want to be wise, friends, you got to start at the place where God says the wisdom of God is found. The wisdom of God is in the preaching of the cross. You got to get back to the preaching of the cross, friend. You got to get back to the place where you know and believe and rest and have confidence in the fact that the cross of Christ is sufficient. It's enough. All the blessings that we have because of the cross work of Christ. Look over to Colossians chapter 2. We're just about out of time here. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 2, and that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And watch this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to delve into the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God, you need just to get in Paul's epistles and learn about all the riches of God's grace extended to you and me in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Friends are found in Christ. Christ crucified. He shed His blood there on the cross of Calvary for your sins to save you from an eternal hell. He died on the cross for your sins that you might have eternal life with Him as a free gift. Just stay at the cross, friends. Learn about the cross. Rejoice in the cross. Study about the cross. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God are found in Christ crucified. Let's go ahead and open this up for any questions or comments that you might